2 Samuel chapter 12 tonight. We'll get right to it. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Did I say 2 Samuel chapter 12? Well, I meant 2 Samuel chapter 6, so. All right. I think now that I've got my music straight and hopefully I got my notes straight here, we'll get started. 2 Samuel chapter 6. we're going to begin in verse, 11. 2 Samuel chapter 6, begin in verse 11. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. If you would just stand with me to honor the reading of God's word this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, the Bible says this, "And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might." A verse that makes good Baptists squirm, but we're going to get to the bottom of it here tonight. "And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus. Now I want you to understand something. We're going to get to the explanation, but I need you to understand that that word vile there does not mean sinful and gross. It means base. Notice what he continues to say in verse 22. Yet I will be more vile than thus, and I will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of, them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. I want to preach a message tonight entitled A Dancing King and a Brawling Woman. A dancing king and a brawling woman. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, this is a passage that many times can be misinterpreted or taken out of context. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to get to the bottom of what it is that your word is saying so that we might, Lord, make application and find a principle to help us even here today in Findlay, Ohio in 2026. Lord, may you help us from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. David, in chapter 6, as we began last week, he had the desire, I think the good and godly desire and the righteous desire to bring back the Ark of God to Jerusalem, to bring Jerusalem back as a center of worship where the Ark of God would be there in the tabernacle that he reared for the temple. And this is a good thing that David has desired to do. But last week, we saw he did not follow God's instructions. And because of his disobedience, there was a great damage that was done to Uzzah here. Let's just refresh our memory and read, verse 6, beginning in verse 6. It says, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord into the city of David. And so David saw what God did because he did not follow his instructions. And he had a return, if you will, a change of heart over this period of time where the ark of God rested at the house of Obed-Edom, him seeing the blessing of God upon his house because of this. And now we see David not just doing a good thing, but now proceeding to do a good thing, which is bringing the ark of God to Jerusalem to center worship there. But he's doing this good thing in God's way. He's doing it the right way. He's doing the right thing in the right way. He leads the people to bear up the ark according to God's instructions. In the earlier part of chapter 6, we saw them following, using the same method that had been used previously, putting this ark on a new cart and driving it with oxen, but that was not God's intended way. In Numbers 7, verse 9, just to review tonight, the Bible tells us in God's instructions concerning the ark, it says, "But unto the sons of Kohath, he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belongeth unto them, was that they should bear upon their shoulders." This was God's commandment. The ark should be borne upon the shoulders of the Levites. And in verse 13, it says, "And it was so that when they bear the ark of the Lord," they're transporting the ark according to God's instructions. He's leading the people. David's doing the right thing in the right way, leading the people to bear up the ark according to God's instructions. But not only is he doing that, he's leading the people in the fear and reverence and worship of God. It tells us in verse 13 that after they bore up the ark and they took six steps, they said, "Time out," and they made sacrifice unto the Lord. They sacrificed then oxen and fatlings. It's quite a different attitude toward the transporting of the ark than we saw earlier in the chapter. This wasn't haphazard. This was given great consideration and great reverence to God's commandment and God's method. And he's leading the people in the fear of the Lord, leading the people to bear up the ark according to God's instructions, and he's leading the people in the joy of the Lord. Now it says so plainly in verse 14 that David danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, as we read our Bibles, we must not allow our modern culture and our modern language to jade our understanding of these words and phrases. When you and I today in 2026 hear the word dancing, our mind's eye maybe goes to a place to where we see some sinful things. When we think of dancing today, maybe you think of hip hop, this dance, this style of dancing with that is vile, that is ungodly, music paired with it, and fleshly, often sexual movements. This wasn't the kind of dancing that David did. Maybe you think of ballet. If you're more cultured, maybe that's where your mind went, to ballet, the dancing paired with the classical music. And while the music of certain ballet may be harmless, I would believe the dress associated with ballet dancing would really have no place in a Christian's life, both as the immodesty factor from a lady's perspective participating that, and a man probably ought to guard his eyes a bit better than to put those things before his eyes. Anybody going to help me out with that? Anybody agree with that tonight? All right, good, good. I'm not just up here preaching to the back wall. Maybe you think of dancing and you think of ballroom dancing. Or young people going to the prom, or the tango, or the foxtrot, or dancing with the stars, where immodest attire ruled the day, and where unmarried men and unmarried women are touching on one another in ways that ought not be so. And all these are sinful activities that really shouldn't be a part of a Christian's lifestyle. We understand what Paul said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, so that should give us some guidance on some of these things. We understand in Proverbs 7 that there is a specific kind of attire that is the attire of a harlot. That means that there are some guidelines as to what ladies should and should not wear. In Timothy 2 and verse 9, it speaks of modest apparel. I'm not going to belabor that point, but when you and I today look at the vulgar and vile dancing of our modern sinful culture, and we try to interpret that into Scripture, it messes with some things. When we interpret the word dance through the lens of our modern world and culture today, we jump typically in our minds straight to the immoral and vulgar dancing of our day. Now, granted, there are passages of Scripture that deal with sinful kinds of dancing. I would say that the dancing that was taking place when Moses came down off the mountain and heard the sounds of war, there was probably some sinful things going on in that mess that was. But most instances, if you study dancing in Scripture, in this word as it appears, most instances where the word dancing is used, it has more to do with the demonstration of innocent joy and happiness than it does with some of the sinful things that it is associated with today. A good example would be Lamentations 5 and verse 15. The joy of our heart is ceased and our dancing is turned into mourning. So I believe here that obviously this would be the sense in which David danced before the Lord, not in a sinful way, but in a joyous way that was not vulgar, was not inappropriate, it was not in an indecent demonstration, but it was simply a demonstration of his joy before the Lord. And notice verse 12 of our text, he brought down the ark with what? With gladness. This is a joyous and exciting time for God's people. In fact, the word translated dancing here in this passage is translated from the original word karar, and it's really only used right here. It's interesting. I don't exactly know where to take that, but this is different. This is different than maybe where our minds would go to modern day things. In fact, if you look up this word that is translated dancing here in 2 Samuel 6 in the Strong's Concordance, you'll get this definition: a joyous whirling motion. A joyous whirling motion. And our text tells us that David, he was leaping, and he was dancing, praise the Lord. Okay? So this was nothing immoral. This was nothing sinful. If anything, given what what his wife is to say, it might have been a bit more embarrassing than anything else. Yeah. And but he dances before the Lord in an innocent demonstration of his joy before the people, letting his hair down just a little bit, I believe, and having a joyful time with God's people as he's leading his people, both in obedience to the Lord and doing this good thing in God's way with the joy of the Lord, and he's caring for God's people in a very special way. In a very special way. In verse 18, it says this, notice, and as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. He's blessing the people. Could be that he was also praying for their blessing and praying for, interceding for them. And then in verse 19, he begins to give to the people. It says, and he dealt among the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh. This wasn't some ground chuck. This was a good steak, a good piece, one of the expensive cuts, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. That word flagon, it picture in your mind's eye a clay earthen vessel with two handles on the side. It was that type of a vessel of juice that was given. And so we get a picture of David. I realize I'm belaboring the fact, but he's doing a good thing, doing it in the right way, leading people in the fear and reverence of the Lord, rejoicing in what God is doing, leading the people in a caring way. Things are going good. People are excited. And he goes home, and Michael don't like it. She's not having any of it. And it goes so far to tell us in verse 16 that she saw what was taking place. She looked out her window and she saw David dancing as he was and joyful as he was, doing what he was before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. She hated David because of what he was doing. Not only did she hate him in her heart, she began to speak out against him when he returned home. In verse 20, it says, David returned to bless his household. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, now based upon what we see after this phrase, let me tell you, this is sarcastic. She says, how glorious was the king of Israel today? How glorious was he? She's mocking him. She's making fun of the joy that he has given what's taking place among God's people. Maybe you've read this passage before and you've asked yourself the question, well, what does she mean, who uncovered himself? I mean, I'll be honest, that was one of the things that I needed to study out as I was preparing for this. Well, what does it mean, that uncovered himself? Was he doing something inappropriate as he was dancing? Was he, in fact, showing nakedness? Was this sinful in this way? She's accusing him. She's making accusation against him of that his joy in this situation and his leading of God's people in this way was sinful. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants. Now, there are two ways that we can look at this. The one would be that she is making a totally false and unsubstantiated accusation that he was somehow inappropriate with his dress. But even in our text and in the First Chronicles account, it's very clear to tell us that David was clothed. Notice in verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was what? Girded with the linen ephod. If you go to First Chronicles, chapter 15, verse 27, in the same account, it tells us this, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. And all the Levites that bear the ark and the singers and Shinaiah, the master of the song of the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. So Chronicles gives us even more detail that he had a robe of fine linen, and then over top of that he had his ephod. There was no indecency here based upon the accounts of Scripture. So either one, Michael is simply throwing out a totally unfounded and false accusation, or I believe maybe she meant something just a bit different than you were exposing your nakedness. Well, what does the word mean? To uncover. What does it mean to uncover, as is mentioned in verse 20? Well, once again, you look up the word, it means to reveal, to have information be made known, to expose. This word, many times, I realize, is often translated in relation to physical nakedness, but not always. In fact, if you do an inline search of this word, you'll find passages where this same word is translated a bit different. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us." And Ruth 4 and verse 4, that word revealed there we just read, was the same underlying word as uncovered in our text. In Ruth 4 and verse 4, that same word uncovered is translated as advertise. "And I thought to advertise thee," saying. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 27, it says, "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father?" This plainly appear is the same underlying word as uncovered. Now, this word is often translated in relation to physical nakedness, but even the phrase naked in Scripture points to the exposing of that which is covered, sin. Many times, Hebrews 4:13 says this, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked, all things are opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." What I believe that Micah was doing here was not accusing him of uncovering himself physically. "I've revealed you have uncovered a side of you in front of these common people that is unbecoming of your high status as king." After all, she's the daughter of King Saul. She thinks she knows what she's talking about when it comes to how a king should handle himself. "You're not acting in a kingly way." In fact, in verse 20, she says, "What you've done today and the way you've revealed yourself to the crowds is the same way as those vain fellows. You're just like the common people." I think it hurt her pride just a little bit. Matthew Henry's commentary gives this explanation for what Micah feel for the ark of God and the transport of joy he was in upon its coming home to him was but a foolish thing and unbecoming so great a soldier and statesman and monarch as he was. She's making accusation against how he's handling himself. This woman, seeing David doing a great thing in God's way, in the joy of the Lord in sincerity, rejoicing with God's people with song and with leaping with joy, instead of being excited with him and rejoicing with him and God's people, she despised him, she mocks him, she accuses him. You may ask yourself, well, why did she respond this way? Why did she respond this way? Well, if we study a bit about who Michael is, we'll find that she is an idolatrous woman. One who doesn't see Jehovah as her Lord and Master. In 1 Samuel 19 and verse 13, it says, "And Michael took an image," meaning an idol, "and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth." And when we saw that in our study of 1 Samuel, that was within the context of Michael hiding David's absence when the soldiers came looking for him. But this tells us that she had idols on hand for such occasion. Yeah. In fact, I believe that Michael, I don't know if the saying goes the same, but like father, like daughter. Like father, like daughter. And if you go to 1 Chronicles 13, in the telling of this account, it gives us a snippet of information. This same account of David bringing back the ark, it says in verses 1 through 3, "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, If it seem good unto you and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that we may gather themselves unto us. Let us bring again the ark of our God to us. But then he says this phrase, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. What a reproach. In the days of King Saul, he could care less about the ark of God. I understand it's just a thing. It's not God, but it represents for that people in that time his presence. And in the time that Saul was king, he did not seek after it. And in fact, if you go back to the passage of scripture in 1 Samuel 18, when Saul hatches the idea to give Michal, his daughter, to David, from the beginning his purpose was not for David's good. It says, and Saul said, verse 21 of 1 Samuel 18, and Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him. So apparently her daddy understood that this woman would be a snare to him at some point, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law and the one of the twain. I believe that Michal demonstrates here that she was so disconnected from the things of God that she despised and mocked and accused David in this moment of his sincere joy and obedience before the Lord. She didn't understand the things of God. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And as David, in the joy of the Lord with the people bringing the ark of God back to Jerusalem, was rejoicing for this great thing that God was doing after they had revived their spirit of God, and they've revived their fear of God, and they have gone back to doing it God's way, and God is blessing. She doesn't get it. She doesn't reciprocate this joy. She didn't understand the things of God. I dare say that this is not the first time, nor will it be the last time, when a child of God was hated, mocked, and accused while serving God with a sincere heart. I don't think this is the last time that this occurs. Have you ever experienced hate because of your obedience to God? Luke 6:22 says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Sometimes as Christians, we're in our obedience to God, we're reviled, and we're hated, and maybe we're mocked and accused and all of those things, and we're surprised. But Jesus said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. If you've ever spent some time out knocking doors or doing public evangelism on the street and people give you some strange looks. I can remember one time I was knocking on a door in Findlay, and the lady that came to the door was very kind until she realized that I was a Christian trying to communicate to her the gospel of Jesus Christ. She smiled, then her smile went away, and she began to shut the door, and she said, I'm agnostic. I don't know what possessed me, but my first response is, so you're not sure? And then she slammed the door in my face. Remember one time I was in the San Francisco Bay Area. In fact, we were in Chinatown. I had English tracts in this hand and Chinese tracts in this hand. And there was this one guy right at a crosswalk. It was a busy street. And he's not riding his bike. He's pushing his bike, an American man. And he's clicking his bike along. And I said, here, let me give you this. And didn't have time to say anything else. But he took it, clicked a few more steps, realized what it was, turned around, shoved it in my face, said, I don't want it. And why don't you go do something more profitable with your life? And I'm thinking, I don't know what else more profitable that I can do than just obey the Lord and when he's given us this commission to be faithful to. But anyway, I didn't preach to him, though I wanted to. But my point is this, you're going to experience some resistance and some hate when you're just simply trying to be obedient to doing God's will and God's way. You ever been mocked for your faith? Every Christian, even if you know it or not, I can only imagine the conversations that take place when you walk out of the room after having a spiritual conversation. When Paul preached at Athens in Acts chapter 17, in verse 30, it says, "And in the times of his ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked," it says. Others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." But when he came to the point of Jesus is not dead, he rose again the third day, they laughed. They mocked. Impossible. Impossible. Have you ever been accused falsely as a Christian? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 10, he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Have you ever been accused? Have you ever been mocked for what you believe? Have you ever had a hateful response because of your obedience to God? That's one thing from a stranger, but can you imagine experiencing such a response from someone as close to you as a spouse? Yeah, this at home. But I want us to notice David's response here. David did not respond in an angry way, I don't believe. But David did not conform to Michal's outcry, nor did he apologize for her displeasure. Given all that David has been through in recent events, and given God's leadership of David in chapter 5, given God's chastisement of David in the first part of chapter 6, David at this point in his story understood that it is better to please the Lord of the breach than to conform to the expectation of the pagan. He adhering to God's plan and following God's instructions was of the utmost importance. Do you remember back in chapter 5? Turn with me if you would. Back in chapter 5, David so closely adhered to God's instructions concerning how he was to go out against the Philistines. And he goes out, he inquires of the Lord and says, "Lord, should we go up?" In verse 19, and God says, "Yes, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to the place that had been named what? Baal Perazim. And it says, "And David smote them there, and the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies as the breach of waters." That word Baal Perazim means the Lord of the outpouring, the Lord of the breaches. And when David had disregarded God's instructions in chapter 6, he was on the receiving hand of the outpouring of God's wrath. And Uzzah was killed. And they named the place Perez Uzzah, the outpouring on Uzzah, the breach upon Uzzah. And he understood it doesn't matter what this pagan woman says or thinks or believes. It's more healthy for me and everyone around me if I just obey God and do what God says. Maybe we could put it this way for us tonight. It's better to please the Lord than to conform to the expectations of the wicked. It's a simple thought tonight. It's better to please the Lord than to conform to the expectations of the wicked. Hey, that coworker, that relative, that friend who mocks, who makes fun, maybe even despises what you believe just a little bit. Let me tell you, my friends, you're not going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand before the Lord. Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And David had such a fear of the Lord in this moment, given all that he's been through in recent events. He says, "Lord, I'm just going to conform to what you want me to do." As we go about this Christian life, we can be tempted to conform to the immense pressure of the wicked around us. It could come from our family. It can come from our coworkers. It can come from social media. It can come from our old friends. But we need to understand, it's better to please the Lord than conform to the way of the wicked. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not what? Conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Why? Because the world is consistently and constantly trying to press the Christian into its mold so that it may squeeze out another worldly person following in the same way of the prince of the power of the air. It says, be not conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't conform to the way of the world. Be transformed to the way of God. That's what he's saying. When those close to you mock you, accuse you, and even despise your sincere obedience to the Lord, just remember what we've seen here in this passage. It's better to please the Lord than to conform to the expectations of the wicked. It's important in this moment as that pressure is on, whether it's you being made fun of, whether it's you being resisted, you're being mocked, accused, whatever the situation may be, it's important for us to remember something that David speaks out about here. And we need to remember this. Remember who comes first. Remember who comes first. Notice verse 21 of 2 Samuel 6. David here, I have you ever been excited about something only for someone to kind of pop your balloon? I spiritually speaking, I think that's kind of the spirit of the air as David from this just an awesome, exciting time with God's people goes home only to have Michael begin to pour cold water on him. And no doubt the spirit of David was a bit deflated after this. No doubt he was affected by these words. But he says something very plainly to her in verse 21. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord. This dancing that I did, it was before the Lord. And he says, which chose me before thy father. He's kind of putting a finger on a sore spot there. Before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Well, what he's saying here is that he's saying the Lord chose me over your father. He's kind of getting a jab in there just a little bit. But I believe this passage shows just the tension between the two, the selfish kingdom that once was and the God-centered kingdom that should be here for David. And that's why Michal in verse 23 is referred to as Michal, the daughter of Saul. It's very much a theme through this passage. But he says, the Lord chose me over your father to be king, over this his people, and my first allegiance is not to you, but it's to him. And I care not what anyone says. I will obey the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. And I will play before the Lord is the phrase he uses in verse 21. Because it's better to please the Lord than to conform to the expectations of the wicked. And he says, not only do I remember who my first allegiance is, he says this, I will continue to practice humble obedience before the Lord. He says, if you think I've humiliated myself as king, well, you better get ready because I'm gonna keep going. And he uses an old word, vile. This word that we use in the modern English, this word vile, it means wicked and sinful sometimes. That's the way that we would take it, and dirty. But this word vile in its older sense means base. It means worthless in the sense. It means humble. It means despicable in the eyes of some. He says, you think my open humility before God and before this people is a problem? Well, you just get ready because I'm going to be more open and I'm going to be more transparent and I'm going to be more humble than God's eyes. I will be base in my own sight. I'm going to continue to serve the Lord. When in the course of following the Lord, you're met with hatred, you're met with mockery, maybe in the workplace, you're met with false accusation. You're met with questions that are not posed to understand, but posed to undermine. Anybody been there before? Understand in that moment, it's better to please the Lord with who you are, what you believe, and how you serve Him in sincerity than to conform to the expectation of the wicked. Stand with me as we pray. Father, Lord, this is a very unique passage of Scripture tonight. I'm thankful that as we work through some of the somewhat interesting and unique aspects of this passage, both in David's dancing and certain older words that are used, Lord, as we peel away and gain a better understanding of it, there is, Lord, such a practical truth here. Lord, may we follow the example of David being willing to, Lord, be sincere in our joy of the Lord and sincere in our walk with God. Lord, disregarding the hatred, the mockery, and accusation and questioning of the lost, and just be happy to please you. Lord, may we remember it's better to please the Lord than to conform to the expectations of the wicked.